Thank you, Brother John, Miss Brenda, Miss Susan. And again, I want to say thank you for all of you being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. And let's start in chapter 3 as we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we're going to be in verse 20 and we'll go to the end of the chapter in verse 35. So let's read this in its entirety, and then we will dive into the exposition of his word. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first," what? "Binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men in whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his brothers and his mothers came. Standing outside, they went to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Your word encourages, your word is sharp as a two-edged blade, and Lord, it cuts us to the bone. And Lord, today, I pray for hearts, I pray for souls, I pray for conviction under the Holy Spirit of your word. Lord, I pray for mindsets that may have been ingrained in stone. Lord, I pray that the stone crumbles under your mighty word. Lord, I pray for the ones this morning that may feel like that they are unworthy of your love. Lord, I pray today that they see that your arms are wide open for sinners. Lord, I pray today under the power of the Holy Spirit as we teach and preach your word, Lord, that ones here today come to a realization of just how great you are. And Lord, as we study this today, may we understand what your plan is for us. And that plan is to do your will. Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we give you all the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you what, I have heard this all my life, the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. I've heard this all my life. Listen, many of you don't know this, but I come from a Pentecostal Assembly of God background. My great-grandmother was heavily involved in the Pentecostal Assembly of God Church. My grandparents were heavily involved in the Pentecostal Assembly of God Church. So I grew up in that before I got saved. I was in that church. So we saw a lot of things when we went to the Assembly of God Church. We seen music that was very emotional, that got people moving, got people raising hands, got people doing those things. And then when the preacher got up to preach, the preacher would open up the word, he'd read a few verses, then he'd never go back to the word, and he'd just start preaching about whatsoever, and then people would start standing up, raising their hands, and then they would do what you and I call speaking in tongues, okay? Speaking in tongues. Now, I believe that that has ended in the New Testament. Now, there are a lot of people that still believe that there are speaking in tongues. Now, watch, let's get the definition of that. Because I think sometimes we get in arguments because we don't have definitions of things. I do not believe in an unknown language in the church. I have seen people speak in tongues in the church where they have spoken in a foreign language and they have had an interpreter there to interpret that word of what is being said. But I do not believe in some unknown language that you're going to get up and start saying this gibberish and it's going to be glorification to God. I don't believe that, okay? I haven't ever spoken tongues, have you? Okay? I asked that question to you seriously today. I have some genuine brothers and sisters in Christ that say they have. But I'm going to tell you what, when we look at this today, here's what would happen. Go to the Assembly of God Church, and the Holy Spirit would move. And people would start speaking in tongues, quote unquote. And then I would tell Meemaw, they're not saying anything, Meemaw. They're just blah, 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 right? And she said, don't you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. You're going to go to hell. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Then people would get, quote unquote, healed in the Assembly of God Church. And when they get, quote unquote, healed, people would start, you know, I'd have people tell me, you know, that my family members, you know, they would get up in the Assembly of God Church and the music would get going, the preaching would get going, and boy, they'd get to high-kneeing and getting to walking around, going wild, and man, they had been cured from their arthritis. And then on Monday, they would go back to work, and they'd get off work Monday after standing on their feet all day, and they'd be in the recliner icing their knees because the arthritis was back. Right? So there's something mixed up here. Right? So when we look at this, the unpardonable sin. Let me tell you another story. My other side of the family, my mother's side, Sam White. He said, don't you ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's unpardonable sin. You're going to go to hell. And I had some very colorful characters in my family. You probably do too. Can I get an amen? And some of these colorful characters in my family would say holy, and then they would use expletives at the end of that. And Sam was like, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go to hell for that. And I just want to tell you this morning, there are so many people that have twisted this passage of Scripture to meet their needs and their doctrine. And we can't do that, church. We've got to read it for what the Word of God says and nothing else. I've had people tell me suicide is the unpardonable sin. Show me that in the Bible. I've had people tell me murder is the unpardonable sin. Show me that in the Bible. I've had people tell me adultery is the unpardonable sin. Show me that in the Bible. You can't. Because the unpardonable sin, when we read this, we've got to read it in its entirety so that we get the context of what Jesus is saying to His audience. His audience. So let's read this as we work our way down. He had called the 12 apostles to Himself, and they went. In verse 20, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They were just, enamored by people, people, people. In the Gospel of Matthew, what happens here is Jesus heals a blind man and a mute man that was demon-possessed. And here all these people are coming around Him. And it says in verse 21, but when His own people heard about this, His own people in the Greek refer to His family members. When His own family heard about this, it says they went out to lay hold of Him because they said He's out of His mind. He's crazy. Jesus' father, Joseph, earthly father, Joseph, was presumably dead. Mary was still living, as we know. Jesus had four brothers and a couple of sisters, but our context here today says that only the mother and the brothers went after Him. And so His own people went to Him, and they said, He's out of His mind. He's crazy. He's crazy. Something's wrong with Him. Okay? Look at the next passage of Scripture. Not only does He have His own family against Him, now He's got the scribes against Him. We already knew that, right? He had the scribes, the Pharisees. He's got all these folks against Him. And now they come to Him. And the scribes came down from Jerusalem. Now listen, guys. When you look at that verse right there, these are the big dogs. These are the legalistic Pharisees of the day. These are the big big chiefs, if you will, coming down to Jerusalem here to this setting around Galilee to say, okay, this is what we know about you. He has Beelzebub. And by the rulers of the demons, he cast out demons. Wow. Wow. Now, let's talk unpardonable sin. They called him Beelzebub. Baal, for the god of Ekron, the god of the Canaanites. Y'all know Baal. We've studied Baal throughout the Old Testament. Beelzebub means to be exalted in high places. So what it means here is this is the Lord of who? The Jews took it in the New Testament and they added this to it, Beelzebub, which simply means this, he is the Lord of the flies. Better yet, and I may not can say this in church, but I'm going to anyways because it's what it means in the Greek. He's the Lord of the dung heap. The Lord of the dung heap. That's who Satan is, church. Amen? That's exactly who Satan is. The Lord of the flies, the Lord of the dung heap. And he says, he has Beelzebub and by the ruler of the demons, this reference to Satan being as Beelzebub, he says he cast out demons. Wow. What a blasphemy that somebody could say Jesus Christ is Beelzebub. So what does Jesus do? He calls the scribes over. He calls them to himself in verse 23 and he says to them in parables, these stories that are going to relate, if you will, to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the audience at hand. Remember this as we work our way through this. The audience at hand. Is he talking to the church today? No. He's talking to the scribes. Are you with me this morning? If you are, say amen. Okay, let's keep working through this. How can Satan cast out Satan? Great question. Because, listen, Satan never produced any goodness. Satan never heals. Satan never cast out his own. Satan don't do these things. Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. So, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, everybody knows this is a no-brainer. A kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. And what do we know about Satan? We know that he is the prince of the power of what? Of this air. That's what Paul says. He's the prince and power of this air. Of the earthly reign, he has control. But praise God, his control is limited, unlike our God. Amen. So when we look at this morning, we see Jesus is speaking to them in terms they understand. In verse 27, he says something, and I want to give you two things on this. And you may disagree with me, and that's okay, but I want to give you two things on this. No one can enter a strong man's house. Now, Jesus is not talking about himself. He's talking about Beelzebub. He's talking about Satan. Nobody can enter a strong man's house. Satan, he's a strong man. Right? He's a strong man. He's a strong, demonic, angelic force that he's not omnipresent. So you can't say, well, Satan's attacking me unless he's really there and attacking you because Satan can't be everywhere. Okay? Many of the things we bring on ourselves come from what? Jesus says it comes from our own heart. Okay, but we know that a third of the angels fell from heaven with him. And when they fell from heaven with him, they didn't go to hell. Some of them went into a judgment of chains that Peter talks about. But many of these angelic forces still walk the earth today with Satan. And as they walk the earth today with Satan, I mean, I kind of get chill bumps thinking about this. You can be demonically oppressed. Now, praise God this morning. If you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed. But you can be oppressed. Oh, yes, you can be oppressed. So when we look at this, Jesus is referring to Satan as the strong man. You know, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Now, we have some churches. We have some churches. And it's those churches that I grew up in. And I've got some dear brothers and sisters in those churches, but they have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture. Because remember, is he talking to the church? When we read our context, no. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to the scribes. Unless he first binds the strong man. There is some teaching today in several churches that you, me, can bind Satan. That is a lie straight from Satan. Because every time Satan comes and attacks us through him or his demonic forces, instructions throughout the Word of God is to resist the devil and he will what? Flee. Flee. We're to resist him. We are to abstain from him. We are to stay as far away as we can from him and get away from these demonic forces, demonic influence of Beelzebub. But Jesus says, unless he first binds the strong man, goes in there, ties him up, keeps him over to the side so that he can do what? Then he can plunder his house. Plunder his house. So what are we seeing here today? If the devil was behind this, then these miracles and casting out of demons would do what? It would completely divide the kingdom of Satan. It would completely divide the house of Satan. Because what do we know about Beelzebub? What do we know about Satan this morning? We know that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his nature. That's his nature. So we know what? You and I, as saved believers in Jesus Christ, know that there is no way, no way that Jesus has anything to do with Satan. Amen? Our Mormons. And listen, I know some really good folks that are in the Mormon church, but they need to get saved. And I'm going to tell you something about the Mormon church. They teach an erroneous doctrine that says that Jesus and Satan, Lucifer, were brothers. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Again, you and I don't need a Book of Mormon. You and I don't need Apocrypha. We have the Word of God. So we need to stand by the Word of God. And Jesus gets to this point in this passage of Scripture. And I want to assure all your hearts today. I have read so many commentaries on this past couple of weeks. If you think you've ever committed the unpardonable sin and you're torn up about it and you pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry that I have committed this unpardonable sin. Save my... Listen to me today. If you have that type of repentance in your heart, there's no way you've committed the unpardonable sin. This unpardonable sin cannot be committed among us today. Praise His name. This unpardonable sin could only be committed at this time for this specific audience, for this specific time, specific place, specific purpose. I do not believe in an unpardonable sin today in the church. I believe in an unpardonable state, and that unpardonable state is unbelief. You can say, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, and then you die and you stand before the throne of God and He says, why should I let you enter into my kingdom? Well, now I believe in you. No, I'm sorry. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. That's what He says. So, let's look at this today. Verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, listen to this, all sins, aren't you thankful that our Lord died for all our sins? He died for all our sins, will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Now, blasphemies mean defiant, irreverence, statements that you might make about God. There may be some of you in here today that before you were saved, you used God's name in vain. Well, let me give you some hope this morning. You can be forgiven. There may be some of you that use the word Jesus in a derogatory sense. I worked with a coach. That was his favorite word. And it was in a derogatory sense. And I had to pull him back behind the office and say, hey, Coach, that offends me when you talk about my Lord and Savior that way. And when I said those things, it calmed him. And he says, look, I won't say that anymore. So you may be sitting here today and saying, I can't be forgiven for that. But let me tell you something today. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. He who blasphemes, who is defiant, who is irreverent to the Holy Spirit, has been subjected to eternal condemnation. Why? Well, this is a great question. The scribes have done what? They have rejected the Trinity. They have rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they have rejected the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he was baptized. Remember that? And so when we get to this here today, verse 30 tells it all. It tells us why the unpardonable sin could only be committed during this time, for this specific place, at this specific purpose, and that you and I, praise God. If you're here today and you think that you've sinned too much against God, let me tell you about our God. Our God says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's who our God is today, folks. And so when we look at this today, they say in verse 30, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus. These scribes had it in their heart. These scribes had it in their mind. That's a progressive verb there that means that they believed it from the get-go and they kept on believing it. That Jesus was what? That Jesus was some type of Beelzebub. Some type of demonic ruler. That his healings, his miracles, his things that he were doing on earth to show who he really was, the Son of God, the scribes said, no, you're the son of the devil. Wow. Son of the devil. Remember over in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, verse 20, God knows everything. Amen. He knew their hearts. He knew their minds. There was no change. You have committed this unpardonable sin. And this unpardonable sin leads you to eternal condemnation. Why? Because you have said about me, he has an unclean spirit. I want to read to you from Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary. He does such a better job than I ever would. But this unpardonable sin was for then. It could not be committed today. And to begin with, they have him, talking about Jesus, the second person of the Godhead present with them. And they accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub when he is doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were actually rejecting the works of two persons of the Godhead, the testimony of the Son and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They were expressing an attitude of unbelief, which was permanent rejection of Jesus. They were resisting the Holy Spirit, and that was what was unpardonable. It is impossible to commit an unpardonable sin today. If by that you mean one can commit a sin today, come under conviction because of it tomorrow, come to God in repentance, and this is what he does. He would not forgive you. You see, Christ died for all of our sin, not for just some of our sin. He didn't die for all of our sin, or didn't die for the one sin. He didn't die for the unpardonable sin. He died for all sin. There is no such thing as being able to commit a sin today that he will not forgive. The attitude and state of the unbeliever is unpardonable, not the act. When a man blasphemes with his mouth, that is not the thing that condemns him. It is his attitude of the heart, which is a permanent condition. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit. To resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. I hope this gives you some type of peace today. As I was growing up in the Lord, this gave me tremendous peace in knowing what this scripture really meant. Because I'm going to be honest with you, growing up from a strict Assembly of God background, I always was scared of that. Growing up, hearing people say different things about the Holy Spirit, different things about God, different things about Jesus. I would be scared of that. And so I hope today that if you're sitting here and you have some burden on your heart, know this. Sin separates us from God. But praise God, He sent His Son. He sent His Son to save sinners, to go to that cross for you and I. And in that, you know what He did? He went to the cross for your sin. He went to the cross for my sin. And in that, you know, all I can do today is just praise Him for how good He is. How about you this morning, old Christian? Last but not least, we get to the final part of this passage. And as we work our way through this passage, man, it's really a scripture of itself, a sermon of itself. But I want to try to get it in here as quick as I can. Then his brothers and his mothers came. There's his brothers, James, Jude, Joseph, and Simon. Four brothers. We know James and Jude wrote epistles in the Word of God, and they never mentioned Jesus as their brother. They mentioned Him as the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? This is going to set the tone for where we go here. And there's Mary. I think there's a verse. I'm trying to remember where it's at. It's in Luke. And one guy from the crowd said, "Blessed is the woman whose womb carried you and whose breasts nursed you." And Jesus says, "Indeed. But greater more is those who hear the word of God and heed by it." And that, I wish our Catholic church would hear that today. Right? I wish they would hear that today. Listen to what Jesus says. Because I'm going to tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you separate the wheat and the chaff. This is where you separate the wheat and the tares. This is where you separate the sheep and the goats right here in this. Because I have seen so many people. Family is more important to them than God. Well, mama says this. Well, daddy always said this. Well, my son or my daughter or whoever in my family, they're out there doing this, so I know it's okay. I know God loves them and forgives them, and we accept that as is. We, you know, I've had so many people in my own personal family accept sins of the world because their kids do it, and they say that it's okay. Wrong. Wrong. That's not what he says here. He said, the brothers and the mothers came standing outside to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Remember what they said there back in verse 20 and verse 21? He's out of his mind. He's crazy. And I can just picture Jesus sitting around this great multitude. "Look, there's your mama. There's old James and Jude and Joseph and Simon. They're coming to get you and carry you off and put you in a dungeon somewhere." And he just calmly sits there. And listen to what he says. He answered them in verse 33. "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Jesus always asked those great questions, didn't he? Verse 34, he looked around in the circle at those who sat around him. And listen to what he said with an exclamation. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." He didn't look outside the circle to that group over there of Mary and the brothers that rejected him. Until later on, they finally came to know who he really was, as Mary as well. He didn't look outside that circle. He looked in the circle that was around him, and he looked at that circle around him, and he said, "Here's my mother, and here's my brothers." Wow. This is so, so true. I have had my own personal family accept sins of the world and turn their back on God because their little baby does what they want to do. I have had so many family members turn their back on God and say, "Well, their sin is okay because they're my son, they're my daughter, they're my niece, they're my nephew, they're my family." Let me tell you something, folks. When you become a saved believer in Jesus Christ, that family that may be your blood, there is a family that sticks closer than a brother. And that family that's the head of that family is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I am closer to many of you in here than I am my own flesh and blood. Can I get a witness today? My family, when I go to a Mize family reunion or a White family reunion, wherever it may be, I like going to the family reunions. I like fellowshipping with my family. But I'm going to tell you what. I get more encouragement and more assurance and more lifting up and more being together, tight-knit with the family of God than I ever would my own personal family. That's what Jesus is saying here. Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Right here. You're my brothers. You're my mother. Why? Look at the last verse. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. Can I just be transparent with you today? I'm going to be. Listen, don't ever give up on your sinners in your family. Don't ever give up on your friends that are sinners. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He desires that all men be saved. That's what He desires. Okay, that's His will. Okay, let me tell you about His will. The more I grow in Christ, when I was an immature Christian, you know what I always thought about? I thought about my own free will. But the more and more I grow in Christ, it's not about me. I don't know. I don't want to know about my will. Because my will don't mean anything. What matters is His will. And He very clearly states this in verse 35. That it's not about you and I and what we feel and what we think. What matters in verse 35 is this. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. So what is the will of God? I'm glad you ask. It's all throughout the Bible. There is His sovereign will. And then there is His permissive will. And man, you could do a sermon series on all of them. We don't have time this morning. But I just want to read some things to you from the Word of God real quick. This is not me talking. This is not me. This is Him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is what? The will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, that your sanctification is abstinence from sexual immorality. Don't our young people need to hear that today? This is the will of God in 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is the will of God in 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God does what? Abides forever. This is the will of God, Ephesians 1:11. In Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of what? His will. His will. Guys, can I be real with you? It's not about our will. It's about His will. And when we start doing His will, watch this. We're a brother. We're a sister. We're a mother. That's what verse 35 says. That's not what I say. That's what the Word of God says. So my challenge to you here today is I want you to think. Verses 20 through 27 is easy. All of us in here today agree Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has no ties to Beelzebub. Okay? We know that. Then you get to the unpardonable sin. There may be some, I don't know. Usually when I talk to people, they say, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you have not. It was for that specific place at that specific time. I am thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ forgives all sin. I hope I brought that home to us today. And then last but not least, family. Who is your family? How do I be part of that family that he's talking about? Remember what he told Nicodemus in John 3:3? You must be born again. He says in John 1, chapter 12, and verse 13, or John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he's not, it's not by the will of man. It's not by us. He says, but of who? Of God. Today, church, listen to me. We all have our desires and wants and wishes and all those things that we desire, that we will, right? But let's take a minute as children of His, the Almighty, and put our wills to the side and put His wills first in our life. And when you and I follow the will of God, His sovereign will, His permissive will, you, watch this, will have showers of blessings upon your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word's powerful. And this morning we just want to praise you for who you are. You are the Son of God. And Lord, we give you all the glory and magnification that we can here this morning through song, through prayer, through reading of the Scripture, through preaching, through teaching. Lord, I pray all that our hearts are of one accord, and I pray that we are in your will this morning. Lord, as we looked at the sin that you spoke of to the scribes, Lord, we just want to thank you today for forgiving us of our sin. Lord, you know who I am. You know I'm a wretch. You know I'm despicable. You know I'm rotten and no good. You know that I'm not righteous. You know that there is none of us righteous, no, not one, but Lord, you are. And Lord, I just want to praise you today that your word in the book of Psalms says salvation is yours. And Lord, we want to give that praise to you today. Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Praise you today for that. And Lord, as we look at our family, Lord, may we look at our church family and realize that we are called together in one body, not to do our own selfish desires, not to do our own things that we want, but Lord, we are called into one body to do your will. Lord, thank you for very clearly explaining what your will is throughout your word. Lord, sharpen us. Encourage us to be students of the word so that we know what your will is. And Lord, that we can call upon you to encourage us, to edify us, to convict us when we are not doing what you have called us to do. We just want to praise you today, Lord. Thank you for your word today. We love you, and we give you all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great Lord's Day. If you thank you, Brother John, and Miss Jean and Miss Alicia and our choir, you always do a fantastic job. I appreciate everybody being here today. We're going to talk about a subject as we go verse by verse here in the Gospel of Mark that I have had a lot of feedback over the years. I've even been scared about this myself, and that is, quote unquote, the unpardonable sin. And I think to handle this the best way is to always keep our passages of Scripture in the context that it's written. And when you keep it in the context that it is written, it brings everything to life. Amen? And so as we study God's Word, there may be some people here today, and I've come across this before, that they felt like they've committed the unpardonable sin. Okay? And I've come across people that think that they have sinned and there's no way that God could ever save them. Well, I'm here to tell you today that our God saves to the uttermost. He saved a wretch like me. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you this. Okay? We need to have a heart for the lost. We do. I think sometimes we get so zeroed in on who we are that we forget that there's a world out there that's perishing. And I'm going to tell you this. And I may get fired for this, but oh well, I've already resigned. So let me tell you. I've never had this in 21 years of education. Never. I had a kid come to me this week. And it was before school started, and I just got off my morning route. And he said, "Mr. Mize," he said, "you've always been fair to me." Now, that's a kid that comes to my office quite regularly. He said, "I hadn't been to class yet." He said, "but I got to tell you something." He said, "I smoked this morning." I said, "what'd you smoke?" He said, "I smoked marijuana." He said, "I'm not feeling good." He said, "matter of fact, I'm not feeling good at all." I said, "what do you need to do, go throw up?" He said, "no." He said, "I just wish you'd call my grandparents and let them know what's going on. And then I understand what you need to do." Now listen, in 21 years, I've never had a kid come tell me I'm high. I've never had a kid come tell me I'm drunk. I've never had a kid come tell me those things. We've always caught them in the process, right? So he's sitting there in my office, and his grandparents are godly Christian people. I love them and I appreciate what they're doing. And his grandfather's just recovering from a stroke. And anyways, they said, "Mr. Myers, we appreciate you so much. You do what you got to do." I said, "well, I'll bring him home in 15 minutes. So I put him in my pickup and we took off to his house. And on the process of driving down that road, I said, "I want to ask you, son, about your relationship with Jesus Christ." And he said, "I don't have one." I said, "well, would you like to?" He said, "Mr. Mize," he said, "I'm so bad, God would never be able to forgive me." I said, "let me tell you something about God. God is able to forgive all sins." And I just witnessed to him as we drove in that truck, and my heart broke. He said, "I'm not there yet." He said, "listen," and I tell you what, I teared up thinking about that. I called Jacqueline after I got him to his house, and I was like, I don't know. It just burdened my soul. And some people say, "well, you hypocrite of an educator, you should have thrown him in the DAEP. You should have called the law and had him arrested and did this and this and this." But I'm going to tell you what, I've never in 21 years had a kid come in and just repent. "I'm sorry, Mr. Mize," of what I've done. And man, I was trying to relay this to him. And as I was driving down the road with him to carry him home, I just thought about kids. I thought about adults. I thought about people that are perishing, that are lost with no hope. And we've got the hope of Jesus Christ. I got to ask you a question, church. When have you witnessed to somebody about the hope that you have within you? When's the last time you shared this glorious hope of Christ with somebody? Sometimes we get so secure in our salvation that we just say it's not our job to go, but it is our job to go. It's our job to share. So I'm just going to encourage you this morning, if you're sitting out there and you say, "God could never forgive me." Oh, yes, He can. God can forgive you of all sin. Listen to me this morning. There's a doctrine in the Baptist church that we teach called eternal security. Calvin called it the perseverance of the saints. And I'm going to tell you, when God saves your soul, there's nothing that can snatch you out of His hand. And I'm thankful for that today. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. But I want to share this with you this morning because, man, people get on this unpardonable sin and, boy, they go places, don't they? Let me give you my background. My dad, his family, was Assembly of God. They were Pentecostals. And boy, when we'd go to church as a little kid, it was exciting. They would sing loud. They would have instruments. They would get after it. People would be raising their hands. The preacher would start preaching. Boy, people would start, quote unquote, speaking in tongues. And we'd get out of church and go home, and I'd be over at Meemaw's house right over here across the road or down here at my nanny and granddaddy's. And man, me and my cousins, we'd laugh and get tickled about it, and we'd go like speaking in tongues, getting all. And Meemaw or nanny would see us doing that and say, "Don't you blaspheme the Holy Spirit or you're going to be subject to hell." And boy, it'd scare us to death. I was like, boy, I'd sit up straight. A lot of that in the Assembly of God Church has been erroneous teaching in the fact that you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Remember, today what we're going to do, we're going to take what's said in context. Are you with me today? My other side of my family, my mama's daddy, Sam, he'd get in there and carry us down here to the Old Settlers Reunion in his pickup, and he'd tell us about Revelation. We'd be so scared to death, we wouldn't get out there and want to ride any rides. We were so scared, me and my cousins. And listen, like y'all, I've got colorful characters in my family. And some of my colorful characters in my family will say anything at any time. And one of my cousins made a comment, "Holy," with an expletive behind that. And when he said that, Sam took his hat off and said, "Don't you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're going to go to jail." There's this, or go to hell. Jail too, probably. But on top of this, I want to share this with you. There's these preconceived notions of what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we want to dive into this today. Are y'all with me? Let's dive into this today and look at this in its entirety. I've had people say that, you know, the unpardonable sin is suicide. Show me that in the Bible. You can't. I've had people tell me that the unpardonable sin is murder. Show me that in the Bible. You can't. Some people have said that the unpardonable sin is adultery. Show me that in the Bible. You can't. The unpardonable sin that we're going to study today is specific for this portion of time, this specific people, and in this specific passage. So let's work our way through it. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, please do. If you're not, we do understand. We're in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And let's go to 35 this morning if we can. Remember, Jesus had just called the apostles to Himself. And I love that story about the apostles. Every one of them didn't have any type of background to the Lord. And they went. They went. And in the Gospel of Matthew, He has just healed a blind man that was also mute and demon-possessed. And so here we go. The multitude came together in verse 20 so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, "He is out of His mind." Then in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons He cast out demons." So He called them to Himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Why? Look at verse 30. "Because they said, he has an unclean spirit." We're going to dive into that, so just hold your horses. Verse 31 through 35. "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you this morning for who you are. God, you're good to us. Lord, we don't deserve your mercy and your grace, but Lord, you bestow it upon us anyways. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for New Hope Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for the ones this morning that are here. Lord, you appointed them here for this specific time, for this specific place. Lord, for your specific word. Lord, I pray that you give me the power under your Holy Spirit to be able to teach and preach your word. Lord, to do it justice. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here, Lord, that's in sin, that feels like they can't ever be forgiven, Lord, I'm praying today for their soul. I'm praying today that you give them the gift of salvation so that they can call upon you to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm praying today for us as believers in you. Lord, sometimes we get so focused on us and we get so focused on our salvation that, Lord, we forget that there's people around us that need you. And, Lord, I pray you put a burden on our heart to let us know that the fields are white to harvest and you called us to go and to share the great gospel of your Son. Lord, today, just be with us as we gather together. Lord, be with us as we study your word. And Lord, my prayer today that if there's any preconceived notions, if there's any hearts of stone, Lord, I pray that you break those hearts and make them a heart of flesh. Lord, we love you and we praise you today and we give you all the power, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look there at verses 20 through 27 for just a minute, okay? Jesus has just called the disciples to himself, and then the multitude comes again. They came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. This multitude pressed upon Jesus and the disciples. They couldn't even eat bread. And as they get here, it says in verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, his own people in the Greek means his family. When his family heard about this, I want you to look at what they said. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. Here Jesus is going around healing, performing miracles, casting out demons, doing all these things to fulfill his kingdom, to show that he is the Son of God. And what do we have here even from his own family? Joseph is absent. Many scholars tell us that Joseph is probably passed on because Joseph was a good man. Joseph wouldn't have left his family. So many scholars think that Joseph passed on. But here comes his mother Mary. And then on top of that, here comes his four brothers. He had four brothers. One was named James. One was named Jude. One was named Simon. And one was named Joseph. As a matter of fact, two of those brothers of Jesus wrote two epistles in our New Testament, James and Jude. We also know that Jesus had some sisters. But we see at this time that his own family that came was Mary and those brothers. And when they came, look at what they said about their own brother, about their own son. He is out of his mind. He's crazy. There's something wrong with him. We need to get Jesus and get him back to the house and put him under lock and key. Because he don't need to be out here doing those things because something bad is going to happen to him for claiming who he says that he is. That's what his own people said about him. We're going to learn more about him when we get down there to verse 31. Then in verse 22, not only does he have his family against him, but he also has the religious leaders against him. The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, here they are. Look at what they do. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Now, Dr. John MacArthur says these are the big wigs. These are the big wigs of the day came down from Jerusalem, and this is what they're saying about Jesus. Word had traveled all around, and these big wigs from Jerusalem had come down, and they said this, he has Beelzebub. Wow. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Now guys, we're going to make a stand right here and right now, okay? Who do you say Jesus is? I say he's the Son of God. Okay? I say he's the Son of God. There may be somebody in here today that don't believe that. There may be some people in here today that say, you know, I don't believe it. I pray for you this morning. I pray for you to come to repentance this morning and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. These scribes, even though they were quote-unquote the religious leaders, they think they knew it all. They thought they knew it all. And they come down here and the first thing they say about Jesus is they blaspheme His name. How do they blaspheme His name? They call Him Beelzebub. Baal, the god of the Canaanites from the Old Testament, found starting in the book of 1st or 2nd Kings, I can't remember. And then they call Him Beelzebub. Zebub, back then in the Old Testament, was referred to as the exalted one in the place of the holies, which Baal was the foreign gods. But now in the Greek, Beelzebub has changed to simply mean this, the Lord of the flies. As a matter of fact, it gets even more significant in what they call him. The Jewish people, the Jewish scribes call Beelzebub. They called him not only the Lord of the flies, but they call him for what he is, the Lord of the dung heap. Now, I know y'all from East Texas and you may need some more colorful language, but he is the Lord of the dung heap. Who are they referring Beelzebub to? They're referring to him that he is the devil, that he's Satan. Now we got to picture this for a minute. They're saying that Jesus Christ is Satan. I hope and pray you don't have that theology in your heart today. If we have any of our Mormon friends here with us today, and you've been taught that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, you've been taught an erroneous doctrine. Okay? You've been taught an erroneous doctrine. Because our Lord and Savior has nothing to do with Beelzebub. The ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So they're making this statement that Jesus is being empowered by Satan to cast out demons. Now, does that make any sense? Jesus calls these religious scribes to himself. Look at verse 23. And he says to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? What a remarkable statement. What a remarkable statement. Y'all know this in verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It says in verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Let's portray that in 2021. Our kingdom of the United States of America. We are battling against ourselves and battling against ourselves. Watch this. Our country's not going to be around for very much longer. I'm just going to be real with you today. Because when a kingdom is divided, watch, it will not stand. There's been many of you in here today. And listen, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But you've gone through divorce. And you know that if a house is divided, we learned this last night at the marriage conference. If a husband and wife are pitted against each other and fighting all the time and hurting each other all the time, and that house is divided, what do we know about that house? That house will not stand. Jesus is using these practical parables to teach these scribes a lesson that they really needed. But their hearts were so hardened, they wasn't listening. We'll see that in verse 30. Look here. He goes back and he said, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. And then in verse 27, I want to point out two things to you. And we may disagree this morning, and that's okay. You always have the right to be wrong. But in verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods. Some people think that the strong man is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not referring to himself. He's referring to the devil. He's saying, no one can enter into the devil's house and plunder his goods, the strong man. And then he says, unless he first binds the strong man. So I hope and pray nobody in here is so depraved that they're going to go out and commit armed robbery. But if they were going to go into somebody's house, the first thing they're going to do is subdue the strong man. And then they're going to go in and take over his house. But watch this, what Jesus is saying here. He says, first he binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Okay? There is an erroneous doctrine that is taught in churches that one of them I grew up in. Not here. But a binding that you as humans have over the devil. Let me tell you something, folks. You and I have no power in our own flesh over Satan. Amen. Absolutely none.
So if you think just by saying, I am binding you, Satan, get behind me, Satan, and you think you have victory over him, let me tell you something, folks. You have no victory over him. You are defeated. There is only one who can defeat Satan, and that's the one teaching the scribes right now. His name is Jesus Christ. So we see this in the Word of God. He teaches this parable to these scribes. So walk with me again. Now we get to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Hey, if you're sitting here today and you think you've done that, I've read so many scholars the last 4 weeks. They said even if you think you've committed the unpardonable sin and you're praying for forgiveness, said you have a heart of repentance. And people that practice this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, these people, the scribes, their hearts were so hardened, they would have never come to repentance. And so I want you to think about that as we go through this scripture here. Now remember, is Jesus talking to the church here? No. Is Jesus talking to the scribes here, this specific audience at this specific time? Yeah. So what are you saying, Michael? I'm saying this. The unpardonable sin can't happen today. The unpardonable sin could only happen at this stage, at this time, under these specific circumstances. So you're saying, Brother Michael, you're saying that there is no unpardonable sin? That's exactly what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you this, there is an unpardonable state. And that unpardonable state this morning, O sinner, is a state of unbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you today, there's going to be consequences for that, and the wrath of God is upon you. There's going to be a day where you die. Every one of us in here are going to die. I don't care what you're listening to on the news. You may say, well, they're going to freeze my body and bring me back to life. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're going to die. Every one of us in here are going to die. We're going to face death unless the Lord returns. And I'm going to tell you something today. When we face death, we're going to go immediately. Our soul is either going to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, or our soul is going to be in eternal torment. Eternal torment. And you say, well, won't I have a choice then? Won't I be able to go before the throne of God and say, okay, now I believe? Nope. Sorry. Sorry. Paul says today is the day of salvation. If you're sitting here today, O lost person, and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart to call upon the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord to be saved. Amen. He says this very clearly. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven to who? The sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they may utter. Dr. R.C. Sproul said a blasphemy is something written or something spoken. It is a defiant irreverence of who God is. What did the scribes do? They blasphemed the Trinity. They blasphemed the Godhead. They blasphemed who Jesus was. And they blasphemed who the Holy Spirit was. And in by doing that, they have condemned themselves to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. This specific place, this specific time, for this specific group of people. Are you with me this morning? Okay, let's walk through this. He, in verse 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Why? Why? Why could this only happen at this specific place, for this specific time, for this specific group of people? Because of verse 30. Verse 30 brings it all together. Mark says in his gospel, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Who were they talking about? Amen. They were talking about Jesus. That's right. And as they were talking about Jesus, that is a progressive verb there that means this. They always had believed that he was Beelzebub. They were believing at this time that he was Beelzebub, and they were going to keep on believing that he was Beelzebub. My prayer is today is that you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and that you believe that he is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. Amen? And so as we look at this, we see that you and I, praise God, we could never commit this sin that is quote-unquote unpardonable. I'm thankful today to stand before you that I'm a wretch, that I'm a nobody. I'm no good. I've used God's name in vain. I've done things that are wrong before His sight, but by His grace, He saved me. I'm thankful for that today, aren't you? Listen, O sinner, He loves you. God demonstrated His own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we think about that today, I want to read from Dr. J. Vernon McGee about this unpardonable sin, quote unquote. That was the unpardonable sin then. It could not be committed today in that way. To begin with, they have Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, present with them. And they accuse Him of casting out demons by Beelzebub when He is doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were actually rejecting the works of two persons of the Godhead, the testimony of the Son and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which came upon Him at His baptism. They were expressing an attitude of unbelief, which was permanent rejection of Jesus Christ. They were resisting the Holy Spirit, and that was the unpardonable sin. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died for all sin? There is no such thing as being able to commit a sin today that He will not forgive. The attitude and state of the unbeliever is unpardonable, not the act. When a man blasphemes with his mouth, that is not the thing that condemns him. It is the attitude of the heart, which is a permanent condition, unless the Holy Spirit convicts in him that he needs a new heart and a new life. Amen. So today, my brothers and sisters or my friends out there that think that you may have committed the unpardonable sin, let me tell you today, His grace is abundant. His grace is sufficient. If you need your sin forgiven today, praise God, He forgives our sin. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So as we work through this, we get to the point where I just want to say this about lost people. Sometimes we get in this rut like I talked about. This week, I really believe that the Lord brought that young man to me in my office. I really believe He gave me that opportunity to share Christ with him on the way to his house. I really believe that our paths cross with people that we just need to listen to. We need to talk to. We need to share with them what we have. And as I think about that, I want y'all to think about this. Okay? This is who our Lord is. And listen, our Lord is way above who we are. And we always have to remember that. But one thing I'm assured of, and when I think about the context of where it's written to the diaspora of the Jews in 2 Peter and to the local church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy, let me know what Paul told the local church at 1 Timothy 2:4. He said, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that who our God is? Amen? And let me tell you, in 2 Peter 2:9, you know what? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's who our God is. Praise God for that. So you and I, you know what we're called to do? We're called to walk out of these doors, and we're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is this week, somebody is put in your path that's uncomfortable. I pray this week on you that somebody comes to your doorstep that's stoned out of their mind. I pray that somebody comes to your doorstep this week that may be a drunk and run out of gas on your road. I pray this week somebody comes to you that's got problems galore so that you can share with them what you have. And that is a personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we get to the hard part. You know, I have never in my life seen people change when their families change. And I'm just going to be real with you this morning. Is that okay? Well, my daughter is gay now. Or my son is gay now. But I know that's okay because they're my son and daughter. Sorry. Contradicts God's word. Well, you don't understand, Brother Mize. my son and my daughter right now, they're in the peaceful protest with BLM and other organizations throughout the United States, and they're pursuing a good cause. Sorry. There may be some of you here today that says, well, my son and daughter, they live out of wedlock and they do their own thing and they party all the time. Man, they're getting high, they're getting drunk, and they're just living it up. And man, if they want to do that, don't worry what? Be happy. Wrong. I'm sorry, guys. Wrong. So I want y'all to stay with me today because this is where it gets tough. Jacqueline and I love our girls like no other. And you know what? We train them up in the Lord. But one day, if one of our kids come home and they said something about, well, I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm the, you know what's going to happen? We're still going to love them. But we're sure not going to praise them and condone them for what they do. Because see, when you stand by the will of God for what He stands for, your value system, your moral system does not change, even though this world's morals and values have changed. I don't know about you, but I would rather listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul than Oprah Winfrey and Ellen DeGeneres. Right? So let's work our way through this today if we will. Okay? This is where it gets tough. Then his brothers and mother came. Remember that back in verse 20? Verse 21? Here they come. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. We got to get him home. We got to get him away from this crowd before he gets himself hurt. Here they are. They're standing outside calling him in verse 31. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, you can imagine the way they're feeling. They're excited. Jesus, there's your mother. There's your brothers. Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Look at this profound statement Jesus makes. Now, kids, listen to me. This is not giving you the excuse to disrespect your parents. You need to honor your father and mother because that's what the Lord says in His Word. But as we do that, we need to look at who we serve. Do we serve our family or do we serve our Lord? I think this is where it gets very important, church. So just bear with me, okay? It gets here and it's answered them and saying in verse 33, who is my mother or my brothers? Here's Mary. Here's Simon. Here's Joseph. Here is Jude. And here's James outside. Mom, we need to get this boy home. He's lost his mind. He is making us look bad. He's making our family name look bad. We've got to get him out of here. And here's Jesus sitting around the circle. Who is my mother? Who is my brothers? And he gives this profound statement. Profound. And I hope and pray it convicts our hearts this morning. Okay? He says in verse 34, he looked around in the circle at those who said about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Wow. Here are my mother and my brothers. Wow. Can I be transparent with you today? There are many of you in here that are closer to me than my own flesh and blood family. Why? Because when you're part of the family of God, you're bigger than any Mize or White family reunion, Gerard family reunion that can ever be had. When you're part of the family of God, there is something more special than flesh and blood. There is a kindred brotherhood and sisterhood in here. When I am in church, I feel at home. When I am at family reunions, I feel ostracized. When I am at home in the church and the family of God, I feel like people care about me. I feel like people encourage me. I feel like people are there for me. I feel like people that love me. And when I go to family reunions, there's sometimes people don't even speak to me. You want to know why? Because they know where I stand. Are you with me today? Okay. Because this is important. Because there's a bunch of people, even the rich young ruler, there's so many of them in the Bible. that, hey, family was everything to them. And don't get me wrong, family is important. But I'm going to tell you, number one on your list better be the Lord God. So when we look at this, here are my mother and my brothers, and look at verse 35. This is the thing that wraps it all up this morning. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Wow. Whoever does the will of God. Will in the Greek is thelma. It means two things. It means that He has already decreed what has happened or will happen. And many people in the Baptist church don't like to hear that. It's what we call His sovereign will. But I'm going to tell you what, our God is sovereign. And His will stands regardless of what we think. And the second thing is what He desires. It's His permissive will. And there's a couple of statements in Scripture. And I've always wanted to do this for a long, long time. I've wanted to take a sermon series and do what is the will of God. Because if there's one question, as youth pastor for 18 years, pastor here for the last three, that people has asked me, they said, Michael, I just want to do God's will in my life. What is God's will in my life? Did you know He spells it out in His Word? It's spelled out in His Word what His will is for our lives. And isn't that amazing? Well, is He going to tell me what job to pick? No, He's not going to do that. But He's going to show you the way. Is He going to show me this? Is He going to show me that? I'm going to tell you what, when you're in God's Word and you practice God's Word in your life under the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, there are things that's going to happen to you that showers of blessings are going to be poured upon you because you're living for Him and not living for you. Can I tell you something, Baptist Church, real quick? When I was a kid, I used to think about my own free will, quote unquote. I used to think about what me. Selfish. Man, I'm still selfish. And all of God's people said amen in some aspect, right? But I'm going to tell you what. As I grow as a Christian, you know what? Some of these little minute things that happen in the church, they don't even bother me. Some people get up in arms over things here at the church that don't amount to a hill of beans. And there's some people get aggravated at this and aggravated at that. Why? Is that the will of God? I think not. That's the will of man. And so, as I've grown and matured as a Christian, there's a couple things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, it's not about me. It's about His will. And if we follow His will, He's going to lead us to the right place. Amen? So watch me this morning because I just want to quote from Him. I want to quote from Him. And not me, because when I say things, people get mad at me. Can you believe that? So I want to say things from His Word, and then if you get mad, I'm just going to tell you to go visit with the Lord. Okay? Is that okay this morning? So this is His will, and there's a lot of them. And there's a lot I didn't write down, but these are some things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus who is in you. Number three. Our young couples here today that may be living in sin, out of wedlock. Or there may be some young people here today having premarital sex. Listen to this. You say, man, my life's messed up, Brother Michael. My life is messed up. Listen to this. You want to be in the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this, it spells it out, dude. For this is the will of God, that you sanctify your bodies and abstain from sexual immorality. That spells it out, guys. 1 Peter 2:15. Boy, I wish we could do more of this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Right? 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but I love this, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now here we get to a verse that's not very popular, but it's His will. And I'm going to tell you His will, His sovereign will this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with what? The purpose of His will. Amen. Amen. The purpose of His will. So if you're sitting here today, and you're saying, I want to be in God's will. I want to be part of the family of God. Let me tell you, there's only one way you can be. Nicodemus says, what must I do? And Jesus told him, you must be born again. John 3:3. Let me tell you something, folks. When you think about how great our salvation is, I think about this passage of Scripture so many times. 1 John is so rich in doctrine, John chapter 1, 1 John is too, but John chapter 1 is so rich in doctrine. And I just want to read this to you. If you want to mark it in your notes, you might need to do so, but I want to read to you John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You want to be part of the family of God? Listen to this. But as many as received Him, praise God. Listen to this. To them He gave the right to become children of God. Wow. He gave the right to become children of God to those who what? Believe His name. Now I love this. Who were born, this is a spiritual birth, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. Now listen to this, church. Nor of the will of man. But you remember this little two-word prepositional phrase. But of God. Of God. I want you to think about that today. Are you living in His will today, church? Are you abiding by His permissive will today? What about this? Is it all about you? Or is it all about who He is? His sovereign will. May His will be done in your life today. Hey, old sinner, He loves you. He's calling you to come to salvation today. He calls you to come to Him today. If you need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know what? You can do it right where you're at. Well, Brother Michael, don't I need to come take you by the hand? No. We'd love to hear from you once you do. But no, listen to this. This old preacher can't save anybody. Only Jesus can. Well, Brother Michael, don't I need to get baptized? Listen, man, we can baptize you 100 times in this old New Hope water and you're still going to be dirty, okay? All right? Well, don't I need to do this? Don't I need to do that? Praise God for His marvelous grace. His grace saves to the uttermost. And if you're saved today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I pray for you today. I pray for our families today. Our families that may have said, well, my kids do this, so therefore I've got to support them and I've got to be happy for them and I know what they're doing is right because I'm going to believe science over faith because science is where it's at. Well, I'm here to tell you today, just listen to Dr. Fauci and you'll see that science is a load of you know what, okay? We know today when we study the Word of God that the Word of God is true, the Word of God stands the test of time, and the Word of God endureth forever. And so for me and my house, you know what we're going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Not because of who we are. Why? Because of who He is. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You today so much. We thank You for Your sovereign will. Lord, things that You have chosen from eternity past. We marvel in who You are, God. There are things that we cannot understand. But Lord, we just want to praise You today for who You are. Lord, I pray for friends here today that have no idea who You are. Friends here today that deep down in the innermost parts of their heart, they're even doubting Your existence. Lord, today I pray that today be this day of salvation, that You show them the light of who You are, and Lord, in Your grace, You call them unto eternal salvation. Lord, I pray for the church. There may be some of us out of Your will. Lord, I pray today that we understand what Your will is. Lord, there may be some friend here today that thinks that they've committed the unpardonable sin and can never be saved. And Lord, I pray that You open up their eyes, open up their heart, take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Lord, we love You. We praise You for Your Word. Your Word is encouraging. Your Word is edifying, but Your Word is also convicting. And my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit deals with hearts the way that You would have them be dealt with. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us today. We praise Your holy name. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here today. If you have any questions about the message, any questions about our church, I'll be right over here and I'd love to visit with you. If the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, you need prayer, anything like that, we'll be here to visit with you and be available to meet with you. Don't forget, this evening we've got building and grounds. We've got choir practice. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. And tonight we'll be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Man, Proverbs, you want to talk about where the rubber meets the road, come get in the book of Proverbs with us on Sunday nights. It's been a lot of fun. Don't forget our midweek services, Brother Schaefer's Bible study at 6. Brother Curry's Bible study at 7. We're honoring our seniors Wednesday night. Just spend some good things. Next Sunday, come back. 3 teenagers getting baptized, praise the Lord. They have professed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They'll be following Him in scriptural baptism. And then also, next Sunday, we'll be studying the parable of the soils. Read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and see what type of soil you are. Can you do that for your homework this week? And all of God's people said amen, right? Good class. Let's stand. Brother John, Miss Jean, Miss Alicia, come close us with a...